Truly the Lord is worthy. He's worthy of our praise and our adoration. He's worthy of everything that we are, say, and can do. And in one sense, we are nothing. In every sense, he is everything. And we ought to give him praise and glory in all that we do and say. I am personally grateful for Brother Carlos and the musicians and for all that they do. I have the privilege of traveling often to churches around the country. And as I do, I see churches that I never want to attend more than once. So I am grateful and glad that I am here at Hampton Heights Baptist Church, because there is a balance here that I do not see in a lot of churches, balance of music that encourages and teaches and helps us, the balance of solid Bible teaching and preaching that Pastor Gene gives to us week by week, and I'm grateful for that. In fact, the probability is because of his understanding and teaching of the Word that we are here ourselves, Wanda and I, and we are grateful for him, grateful for Carlos and the work that he and the team does, and we want to give praise to God for all of that. It's always a privilege to be able to open the Scriptures and to take great care with them and try to do our best in our understanding and our delivery of them so that we are true to the text and true to the Scriptures and true to the God of the Scriptures. Well, I believe, and I hope that you do as well, that all of the Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is given by inspiration of God, that yet I still have a personal love and desire for certain parts of it. We should love all of it. We should seek to follow and obey all of it, but there are certain parts that draws our hearts in certain ways. One of those, there are two things particularly for me. One is the sovereign grace of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the work as it relates to salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, John chapter 6, John 10, Romans chapter 8, all just overwhelm me at times when I read them, and I am grateful for them. The second theme in the New Testament that I love dearly, and that is of the work of God through the church, the universal body of believers, universal body of Christ, but especially the manifestation of that in the local assembly. And that's what I want to draw our attention to today as well, because the local church is that manifestation of what the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, should be like. We have that as our supreme example, and we should be like that. And so as we look at the Scriptures this morning in this particular text, I'd like for us to pray and ask God to help us, to help me in doing so, to be able to share some of these thoughts that might encourage us and help us and challenge us for those things. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, because we are not worthy to open your word as such. It is holy, it is inerrant, it is inspired, the very words of God. And we should fear and tremble when opening them. And this I do even today, that as we look at this passage of your word, that it might not be me, but it might be you. Because you have written it, and you have given it to us, and to help us to understand who you are, and what you do, and who we are, and how sinful we are, and the great work of Christ on the cross for the redemption of our sins, and the giving to us of the Holy Spirit, that we might walk with you and live for you and obey you. And we look forward to the day, as we've sung, to be with you. So help us today in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter number 2. And our primary thoughts will be in verses 41 and 42. But we'll consider all around it as well for us to do so. And to give a little context for us, if we would go back, because our BFG class, and I believe Brother Wayne's is also in the Gospel according to John, that we're at the point in John chapter 13, seeing the final week of our Lord, and so that Christ we will see being arrested, Christ has suffered, Christ will be crucified in that text of Scripture, Christ will then be raised again from the dead. He will then be ascended into glory, which we don't often focus on. We talk about the death, the burial, and resurrection, but we don't often focus on the ascension of Christ as well. And then on to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 1, we see that the disciples are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they said in the upper room, that we have come back to the upper room, we go to the upper room so that we can do what the Lord has told us to do. And there we wait for his instructions. There we wait for the Spirit of God to come upon us, and the church will be formulated. All this is opening up in the minds and the hearts of the disciples, and though they don't understand it all, like sometimes we don't understand all of the Scriptures as well. So the Holy Spirit then comes upon the church, and the church is formed in Acts chapter 2, the very beginning of the church. And as I read this passage of Scripture, and particularly these couple of things, there are more things, but these particular two verses, there are five essential principles in this primitive first century church that should be five predominant essentials for us in the church today. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, consider with me church essentials then and now. Now, Brother Wayne and I were talking earlier, so we are kind of teaming this. He's in the upstairs, and so I have no idea whether I'll communicate in the right sense for him to turn anything for me. And so it's not him, it's me, because I'm used to being in control and doing it myself, and I am not today. And so I'm grateful for Brother Wayne, who hopefully reads my mind as we move ahead. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, we read these words here today. So they, those who received his word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Essentials, church essentials then, these were essentials then, and they are now. Now, there are some others, and music or singing is one of those, particularly in the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't speak a lot about instruments, but the Old Testament does, and so we can sing unto one another, Colossians in chapter 3 and Ephesians as well. But we need to be mindful that these particular things are very, very vitally important for us. And so the first thing that we will consider is the gospel of the church in verse 41, the gospel of the church. And if you are here today and don't understand the gospel, I'm praying that I will be able to communicate well enough to you what the Scriptures here are teaching us, to help us to understand that without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without understanding that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save those that were lost, which is all mankind, dead in our trespasses and sins, that he came to seek and to accomplish a salvation for people to call upon him to save them from their sins. And if you do not have that assurance today, I would urge you and I would plead with you that you would come to Christ. Because it's coming to Christ. It's not just saying a prayer or coming to some steps in the front or whatever it may be, but it's coming to Christ, running from my sin and fleeing to Christ to save me from my sin. Here we see the gospel of the church, which is a synopsis of a part of Peter's preaching from verses 14 through about 36, 37, somewhere in there, that we see that they received the word gladly. They received the word gladly. Now, who are they and what did they receive? It's important for us to understand that. Well, there are apparently about 3,000 individuals and souls, because it says in verse 41, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's an amazing evangelistic day. 3,000 people coming to Christ. Now, I have preached for about 43 years, and I have preached in a lot of churches, and I've preached in countries. And I'm pretty confident that beyond my comprehension that I've not seen 3,000 people come to Christ through the preaching that God has permitted me to do. Now, there have been some who have been saved, and some genuinely saved, and some in unusual ways that have come to Christ, but I cannot give testimony as we see here Dr. Luke giving to us that 3,000 people in one day saved and baptized and united with that local assembly. So what word are we talking about? They received gladly the word. Well, I think there are two aspects of that. The first is, it is a direct reference to the words of Peter, to Peter's message, as he is preaching about Christ. And we see that unfolded here from verses 14 and following. But second of all, these words, the words in which Peter is preaching by the inspiration of God, are the very words of God. And that's why, even as I prayed, I said that the Word, the Bible, is God's holy, infallible, inspired Word for us today. That as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says to them that he's praying for the ministry of this word to go forth, because that you would receive it not as my words, Paul says, but as the very words of God. And that is the emphasis. I want you to see the word of God. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26, we'll not read it all, because I was reminded by some of you that there are people in the nursery, etc. And I'll try to be respectful for them. But if not, they can be mad at me this week and not pastor, okay? So here we go. So in verses 14 through 21, Peter is preaching, and he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel. And verse number 21, he says that everyone, as Joel is communicating this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, on the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's an implication in there that all will not be saved. All will not call upon him. And we need to be mindful of that, that we need to preach the scriptures and preach Christ, but we must also understand that there will be people who will just simply not have ears open and eyes open and heart open to receive the truth. But here, 3,000 people did, and we give praise for that. And in verses 22 through 36, Peter then explains who this Lord is. He explains it by saying he is Jesus of Nazareth. He is approved by God. God had delivered him up to be crucified by God's own plan and predetermination. This was not some thought-up plan because Adam made a mistake in the garden and then God sitting on the throne saying, oh, what am I going to do now? I have to come up with a plan. No, this was a predetermined plan before the foundation of the world, that God was going to crucify his son and in essence crucify himself because Jesus is God. And then God raised him from the dead, thereby accomplishing his salvation for those who would trust and believe in him, everyone who would call, as verse 21 says, upon the Lord. God had made him, in Peter's conclusion, in verse 36, which says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Christ, Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter's conclusion to his message is God has made Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior. And he says to his audience, and you have crucified him. And I say to us today that because of our sins, we also crucified him. He who is God, he who is Redeemer and Savior and Christ. And when they heard those words, the next verse says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their heart was pricked. Their heart was convicted. And they cried out unto God, to Peter, what shall we do? And then the gospel does that. The Spirit of God does that. Only the Spirit of God can convict that heart. I could sit you down, I could go through the scriptures and explain to you the scriptures of the depravity of man and the redemptive work of God in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and your hearts, you will never be saved. Because it is a work of God. And that God, in his mercy and his grace, reaches down and he snatches us out of the pit. And he gives us a new heart and new eyes and new life. And that is why we can sing great songs. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And if you are here today, I would challenge you and I would exhort you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would say, flee to Christ. Run to Christ. And come to him and say, I am a sinner and I have no hope apart from you. And without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I have nothing to bring. Without you, there is no hope for me. And I beg of you, O Lord Jesus Christ, who art the King of kings and the Lord of lords, save me from my sin. And verse 21 tells us, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. How can I be saved, Brother Herb? Call upon Christ to save you from your sins. And as Peter said, repent and flee to Christ. And maybe you need to consider the gospel first today. And then the public identification of baptism and union with Christ in the church. The gospel of the church. It's the theme throughout all of Scriptures, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed thought that is for us. Second of all, in verse number 42, the doctrine of the church. And he says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. The word doctrine, depending on the translation of your Scriptures, some will say doctrine, some will say teaching. They are interchangeable here, those two words. And it refers to the content of what the apostles taught. It refers to the content. What did they teach? Well, years ago I heard somebody say this. They said, "Pastor, don't teach us doctrine. That just divides people, divides things. Just teach us about Jesus." Well, that sounds good. But you can't talk and teach about Jesus biblically without talking about the doctrine of Jesus. It's impossible. The scriptures teach us to not neglect doctrine. Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus are very clear about this. Let me give you a couple of references. It says in 1 Timothy 1:3, charge them to teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:10, and if there be anything other than is contrary to sound or healthy doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13, devote yourself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine or teaching. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed or take care of yourself and to the doctrine. And it continues and continues and continues on. And Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 is all about doctrine. It's all about the doctrine of God, who God is. It's all about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the doctrine of Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah. It's all about the doctrine of the depravity of man, or there is no need for this sermon. It's all about the doctrine of the redemptive work of God through Christ's death and the doctrine of the resurrection and the doctrine of the ascension and the doctrine of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to talk about Jesus, we have to talk about doctrine as well. Jesus taught about heaven. Jesus talked about hell. Jesus talked about repentance, and so doctrine is important. It distinguishes one as a Bible Christian, as a disciple of Christ. Isn't that what the word disciple is all about? A learner to a teacher. Jesus is the master. He's the teacher. We are his disciples. So doctrine is important, and it distinguishes us from false religions. That's why it's important for us to read and study the Bible every day, to open up the scriptures so that we might look at it and say, teach me, Lord, your word. Teach me understanding. Open my eyes. That, you know, pastor preaching through Psalm 119 is all about that. That's what it's all about. So may we be encouraged to hash out doctrine. We do that in BFG. We talk about doctrine. We talk about how these things unfold. We say, well, doesn't this talk about that? Yeah, okay. And then let's talk about this. Yes, okay. And we're teaching and learning. Brother Tom and I kind of direct the class the best we can, but we are learners as well in that, and all of our class are helping to teach us and walk through these things. So the apostles' doctrine. And then third of all, the fellowship of the church. Now, what is that? Fellowship of the church. Well, sometimes we have a misconception, and I have too in the past, misconceptions of what fellowship is about. We tend to think that that means we eat together. And we are Baptist. And so we love to eat together. And when you get together with a Hispanic Baptist church, you really eat together. But it has more to do than with just eating. I love to eat. Wanda says, I don't eat three meals a day. I just graze all day long. That's what I do. So I walk by the counter in the kitchen, pick up a cookie, pick up M&Ms. M&Ms really are vitamins. And so I pick those things up. I eat those things. Wanda puts out carrots, and they sit there for 3 or 4 days, and, you know, so somebody says if it tastes good, spit it out. But I don't agree with that philosophy. But we like to eat, but that's not what fellowship is all about. Now, fellowship can take place while we're eating, but that's not the definition of fellowship. There is much more to it than that. It comes from the word, which you are well aware of, koinonia. And that word means commonality, that we have something in common. It emphasizes at times cooperation and participation. Paul uses that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 or 4 or somewhere in there, you have joined with me in the fellowship of the gospel, the cooperation of the gospel together. And so there's that participation in that which we have common together. Another commentator said this, that koinonia gives us the idea of spiritual togetherness. Spiritual togetherness. That means they were partners. They were teammates together. They were together. That's what the body of Christ is. It's a togetherness in something. It's together in Christ. And the body of the local assembly is to be a manifestation of that. So we are a body together. We are teammates together. We are not spectators. So there's not an emphasis in this passage of Scripture. We say, well, you are to serve in the local church. But there is that emphasis that we are not spectators and we are together. And therefore, we are to be serving and helping and encouraging one another and in the church. They were not part-time attenders. I appreciate some of Dottie's words in BFG this morning, that as we were talking about the matter of service and confessing Christ and looking at countries, Muslim countries and other countries, when people come to Christ, they count the cost, and they know it can mean their lives if they trust Christ and are baptized, united with the body of believers. And so when they come, they are steadfast in that. And they don't shrink away. They were living out their lives together. Because in the first century, as well as in other countries, in China and other of the Asian countries, that when people come to Christ, they are an anathema to their people and to their family. And so they long to be with the others who have the same thing, fellowship with them because of the commonality in Christ. If my sins are forgiven and my family then rejects me and throws me out of my home, whether I am a child or whether I am a wife or a husband, it makes no difference, a grandparent or a grandchild, and you are thrust out of your home. We just don't understand some of that today in America. And where are we going to go? We're going to look for those we have fellowship with, can have fellowship with, that which we have a commonality with, and we are drawn to people of the same who are in Christ. You see, the local church is not an event for people to come and watch. Sometimes standing here, and perhaps pastor feels the same way, feels like we're just saying words and you are a group of people who have come to see what the show's going to be like. And it ought not to be that. You're not to be a shepherd who has instructing and feeding the sheep and leading the sheep to the cool waters to get a drink of water and to feed in the precious new grass that is along those riverbanks, and to be able to clean them up and to help them and to challenge them and bind their wounds and all of those things. But we are participating together. And if you are here today for an event, I would hope that I disappoint you. Because it is not an event for people to come and to watch. An ordinary church is a fellowship of believers who share faith together. So it begs the question, what do we have in common? I look at Alan and I said, what do I have in common with Alan? Yeah, huh? Probably more than in life than what either one of us want to admit. But the main thing is we have Christ in common. And so true fellowship does take place when we get together and we talk about Christ and we talk about his work and we talk about who he is and we express our love to Christ. And we pray together. All of those things are biblical fellowship. It takes place when the body of believers has come together. The fellowship of the church. Now that can take place in a lot of places. I believe that pride predominantly, it takes place when the body is gathered together. But it can take place in other places when believers are together. When you're at the grocery store, it can take place. Fellowship. Talking about Christ. It can take place in a parking lot. It can take place in a park. But the emphasis here is that they were together and they fellowshiped together. Because of the commonality of what they had. Fourth of all, the table of the Lord, of the church, in verse 42. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Now, there are times a lot of debate about this, and I am a man, and you don't have to agree with me on things if you don't want. But I believe that that phrase is talking about the Lord's table. That phrase particularly is talking about the Lord's table. Now, if you were to follow along and go through the rest of this passage of Scripture to the end of verse 47, I think, you would see that they came together and they were breaking of bread as well, eating meals together. They received their food and with glad and generous hearts. But I believe there's a distinction between the two. Because the distinction is, in the language, seems to identify some definite articles here. And so, as we would read this, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of the bread is the intent of what the language tells us here. So the definite articles indicate that there is more. This is more than just a meal. Now, it may have been associated with a meal at times. But there, as we see in the Gospels, but there is a uniqueness and a special emphasis about the breaking of the bread. It is distinct from the general gathering of believers, as later in the text, coming together to perhaps share and eat together, which is also vitally important. So in that, the table is something very special. And churches do this at different times. I know some churches who have the table of the Lord, which is my preferred name for it. Some call it communion. I forget what we call it here. But the table of the Lord, some churches have it every Sunday. Some Baptist churches have it every Sunday. Some churches have it once a quarter. Some churches have it once a month. And some churches have it when they sense the need that we need to have it. So it doesn't make any difference how often we have it, because it does tell us that as often as you participate in this. But the emphasis here, and the emphasis in 1 Corinthians, is that we do participate in it. I remember knowing some folks who specifically would avoid the service with the Lord's table. And that just breaks my heart. Because as we understand Christ's teaching, and as we understand Paul's teaching of this, is that we gather together around the table of the Lord that we might be reminded of what Jesus has done on our behalf, that we celebrate His death and His burial and His resurrection, that we celebrate His broken body and His shed blood. We look forward to His return. And this is a testimony of faith. That we together, as we participate in the table of the Lord together, we are all saying, we are a part of this body, we are a part of Christ, and we celebrate His love to us and what He has done on our behalf and what we look forward to in the future. Eternity with Him. As Jesus said, I will no longer drink of this vine, the fruit of the vine, until we're all together again. We should love and long for that. We should always be saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That breaking of the bread is a special time for us. We ought not to neglect it, but come with clean hearts that are right with God and right with each other. The Puritans used to do this. The Puritans used to have what they called a covenant meeting. And the churches had not only a constitution and a doctrinal statement, but they had what was called a church covenant, which was kind of synopsis of everything, of what they believed. Kind of like a little creed of faith and how we would conduct ourselves with one another. And they would come together. For instance, if the table of the Lord was on the Lord's Day, which I think would be the appropriate time to have it, they would come together with a special covenant meeting on Wednesday night or the previous Lord's Day. And they would read through the church covenant together. And they would exhort one another to make sure that as we come to the table the next week or the next few days, that we would be right with God and right with one another. And so there are testimonies of those covenant meetings where people would get up from their seats and while they're praying, and that somebody would go from there to go over there and say, I've had a bad attitude towards you. I need to make that right. I need to repent and I need to change, because I can't come to the table of the Lord without that. Sometimes I wonder if in modern day American church we need to institute a covenant meeting again to confess our sins and to be right with one another before participating in the Lord's table. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers and he says to take a time, we often emphasize this, take a time to examine yourselves and then come to the table. He doesn't say, don't come. But he says, examine yourself and then come. Now he does clarify that, because he says, don't come in a way that will bring judgment to yourself. But the intent is to confess and to be right with God, and as soon as possible to be right with others, and then come and enjoy the fellowship of the table with Christ and His people. What a blessed thing to be able to do that. Well, I must hurry along. Number five, the lifeline of the church is found in this passage as well. And they continued, or they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Pastor often emphasizes, you might say, well, you keep bringing up pastor a lot. I say, well, it's because I want to be his cheerleader. And he often emphasizes the matter of prayer and the importance of prayer and the opportunities that Hampton Heights has for prayer. And I am so thankful for that. Even though at times, because of our ministry and what we do, it's impossible for me to be to all the prayer sessions of the different aspects of prayer. But Peter here, and Luke, as he records this, says this is the lifeline of the church, prayer. The offering of prayers, Homer Kent says, the offering of prayers also characterized the general activity of the church. It's kind of amazing that we can so easily neglect prayers. And we may say, well, you know, I pray at home, and that's good. We ought to. But there's the importance of texts like this and Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 1 and all of the New Testament, which is referring to churches, local churches, from this passage and forward, of the emphasis of praying. So corporate prayer is also vital for the church, for the spiritual life of the church. The prayer meetings of churches are typically the lowest attended services of a church. And they really ought not to be so. In my last pastorate, when we experienced the greatest blessing is when our prayer meeting, and we had Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then prayer meeting, corporate meetings, when our prayer meeting equaled in attendance what our Sunday night was in attendance, and sometimes larger. That people came together and prayed, and we taught our kids to pray with us, and we divvied up children, because we had children come without their parents, and so as we took prayer requests and we divvied up, I said, would Stan, would you take so-and-so with you and pray in your group? And would, Megan, I'm just pulling names out, so would Megan, you do that with these girls, you know, also in your ladies' divided up group and all? And pray and teach our young people to pray. Because, you know, Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so, one of the best places to learn to pray is when the people of God are gathered together to pray. And it's a special time together. So if prayer by definition is talking with God corporately, in this sense, and it shows our dependence on God for our sustenance as a body of believers, then in reality, prayer meeting or refuel should be one of our best attended services. And I would encourage you, come and pray. I mean, we pray with kids. I remember one time, one young fella in prayer meeting came up to a man who was in another group. He's praying with him. And he said to him, I need to be saved. He was 12 years old. I need to be saved. In prayer meeting. What a great prayer meeting that was. That people get saved while the church of God is praying. Wouldn't that be exciting? Now I do realize, guys, I have to be careful because some comments today, which are well welcomed and no offense taken whatsoever, but so don't preach for an hour today, you know. I think that was your husband, you know. Yeah. He's always teasing me. Don't preach for an hour. So, but that's okay. You know, we want to be encouraged and strengthened. And I never want you to take my words as being harsh or critical. Please, never. but to encourage us to pray together and be dependent upon God for what God does. Because Hampton Heights Baptist Church will do nothing if God isn't doing the work. And we should love to pray and talk to our Lord together. And perhaps the norm of a Christian in a church is that people gather together to pray. And I want to encourage you in that. I mean, it does bother me when I can't, for meetings or whatever, can't be at prayer meeting. But it's my desire to be so. And last of all, number six, and you're saying, wow, glad to hear those words. Last of all, number six is the devotion of the church. The devotion of the church. What does he say in verse 42? And they devoted themselves. That word is also, they continued steadfastly. They did not stop doing these things. Who? 3,000 people that came together. They didn't stop. They were saved and they trusted Christ, and the gospel of Jesus united them together and united them around doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of the bread and in prayer. And they said, this is good stuff. We're not stopping this. And it's good stuff to be together. To be together. They devoted themselves to these things. They continued steadfastly. They were committed to the things of Peter's preaching. So I think it's an exciting passage. I think it's a wonderful teaching. It is the church then, and it should be the church now. And for the most part, I think we do really well. We do really well. I want to encourage you in that. But I think that we also, even in encouragement, need to examine ourselves individually and say, can I improve in that a little bit, in an area of the gospel of the church, sharing the gospel? Can I improve in teaching and talking and understanding doctrine of the church? Can I improve in the fellowship and to encourage the church in its fellowship? It's another thing Pastor has done greatly to encourage us in this last year with Bible fellowships and all church fellowships and some other fellowships. I can't remember them all. And they've been excellent. And we've been able to sit and talk about the things of God. And the table of the church, how can I help and improve that? The lifeline of the church, what does God want me to do in that? And the devotion of the church, how can I be and continue to be devoted to Christ and His church? As we read in the scriptures that Christ died for His church. And that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head. And we are the body. And I must love not only the head, I must love the body. Because they go together. You know, if you sever the head, you're just a limp mass lying on the floor. Because our sustenance and our energy and everything about the body comes from the head that connects it all together. I love the church. I love the head. I've come to realize that I cannot say I love the head but not love the church. I must love the church because it is His body. It's not mine. So as we pray, ask God what He wants you to do. And I'll ask God what He wants me to do. As we do that, as I pray, then Brother Carlos will come and lead us in our final songs. Thank you, Lord. How blessed we are to love you, to love your people, to love the local manifestation of the body of Christ. You are our head. We are your body. Help us to love you. Help us to love each other. Help us to be devoted in these things. May Jesus Christ be praised. May you rule our hearts and our lives, not only as individuals, but as a corporate body. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for our pastor. Bless him as he continues to teach us, strengthen us, care for us, challenge us in the ways of Christ and in your word. Help us to focus upon your word and focus upon who you are, not just what you do, not just what you have done, but you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God of the universe, your name should be lifted up, and we pray that we've done that today. Forgive me if I have not. To lift up the name of our God and to love you and to love your people, your body. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your people. Help us to care for one another. And we pray and give you the praise in Jesus' name, who is our only hope.